praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. In 1924, Witness Lee was dynamically saved by the Lord as a young man in his native China, and he promptly consecrated the rest of his life to the gospel. He co-labored with Watchman Nee for parts of the next three decades, and in 1962, Witness Lee was led by the Lord to come to the United States. During his 35 years of service to the Lord in America, he ministered in weekly meetings and weekend conferences, delivering thousands of spoken messages. Much of his speaking has since been published as more than 400 titles, many of which have been translated into numerous foreign languages. He gave his last public conference in February 1997 at the age of 91. We're happy today to be able to bring you recorded excerpts from his speaking and encourage you to contact us if you have any further questions or comments. Please send email to radio@lsm.org. Now, let's join today's program. Saul, the first king of Israel, had a marvelous beginning, but the most tragic ending imaginable. In the Old Testament story of this tragic conclusion to Saul's life, there are a number of valuable things that we, the New Testament believers, can learn concerning God's economy. Foremost among them is the fundamental problem that Saul had, and that is that despite his early glory and successes, he was never properly related to God's economy, God's desire to build himself a house and ultimately his kingdom. Rather, Saul's heart was consumed with his own kingdom and building something for himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, this hidden desire for his own kingdom is revealed. Now let's join the reading. What has happened is Jonathan, Saul's son, has chosen David above everything else to serve with his heart. And Saul's rebuke to him comes out in these verses. Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? For as long as the son of Jesse is alive on the earth, you and your kingdom will not be established. Now therefore send someone and bring him to me, for he is as good as dead." Bob Danker has joined us for this fellowship. First of two programs we'll have dealing with Saul's tragic ending. Both of these programs, I think, will have a lot for us as New Testament believers to draw from these messages, won't they, Bob?
That's right, Chris. The value of the Old Testament is especially in the section on history, and we're now in the Samuels, and of course that is a section on the history of Israel. The value here is in the many lessons that we can learn from these accounts that involve these persons: Saul, the first one anointed by God to rule over his people, and then David, the one whom God really intended to have as the king, and through David, God intended to have a genealogy so that God himself could become a man at the beginning of the New Testament age. So here we see in these two men how they are related to God's economy, God's purpose, and God's plan to carry out his heart's desire. One of these men was according to God's heart. That's David.
Right.
The other one, though, was not properly related to God's economy. He was selfish for his own interests.
This passage we just read in chapter 20 is very, very exposing, isn't it? He had a marvelous beginning, as we've seen for those who have been with us through this life study of 1 Samuel. Saul's beginning was full of victories and glory, defeating Israel's enemies and really restoring Israel, reestablishing it after a difficult period at the end of the Judges. But if Saul's heart had been one with the Lord, he would have wanted what Jehovah desired. And obviously by that time it had already become evident that Jehovah's desire, the one he really had anointed for the kingship, was the young boy David. Yet here we see that Saul is consumed with his jealousy. His intention, his desire, was that his own son Jonathan would ascend to the throne. So it's very revealing, isn't it?
Very revealing, Chris.
Bob, let's read a New Testament verse as a backdrop for this portion we're about to hear from Witness Lee when he begins to touch this matter of this illustration from the Old Testament. And that is in Matthew chapter 16. And the contrast between Saul's living and David's has borne out what we see in this verse, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Something that David was learning a lot about, but the King Saul never did, did he?
That's right. He failed to learn this important lesson.
All right, let's join Witness Lee.
We come to a point that is full of illustrations. The story concerning the tragic ending of Saul. We have to know the tragedy Saul suffered was altogether due to his not related to God's economy. God was carrying out his economy on this earth. God would expect that Saul would participate in God's economy. God wanted to build up the kingdom of God among his chosen people, but Saul took the chance to usurp God's kingdom, to build up his own kind of monarchy. This is selfish. After he was appointed, he right away thought about his son, Jonathan, to be his successor. This altogether selfish. So he became a builder, not of the kingdom of God, but of his selfish monarchy. Then eventually to resolve the issue was that God had to give him up. Even due to Saul's selfishness, she forced David to leave the country, to go to a country which was the biggest enemy of Israel. Now a time came that they have to exercise their kind of power of the Philistines to attack Israel. So David was there in the dilemma. Could he be one with the Philistines to fight against Israel? Who caused such a situation? Saul, with his selfishness. Such a story is very, very illustrative. My, a lot of lessons we should learn. First of all, we have to crucify our flesh. Fourthly, we have to condemn our selfishness. No self-seeking, no self-interest. The Lord Jesus told us, whosoever will follow him, the first thing to do is to condemn, to deny, to reject yourself. But Saul was full of self. Then the people of Israel were put into a situation just to suffer defeat, to be slaughtered by the enemy. And David was put into a dilemma. Nowhere to go. But God's sovereignty comes in to deal with Saul. And God's sovereignty comes in to take care of this David who was in a dilemma, rescuing him from that kind of dilemma.
Bob, one of the striking points here, to me at least, David has been anointed. Obviously, then that means that the Lord had invested the kingship in David, and Saul has become so twisted and distorted in his own self-seeking that he's willing to even kill Jehovah's anointed. He told Jonathan, as we read a moment ago, to send someone to get him, and he is as good as dead. But not only Saul ends up suffering, and David is suffering, the children of Israel suffered, and God himself especially suffered. His purpose was somewhat delayed here, wasn't it?
That's right. Altogether because of the selfishness of this king of Israel, Saul. Because Saul didn't have a heart for God or for God's interests. Everyone suffered, as you said, Chris. Saul was wrapped up with his self, with his self-interest. In a sense, he had been appointed by God to a very high position among God's people. But instead of using that as an opportunity to participate with God in the accomplishing of God's economy, he seized the opportunity to build up a monarchy for himself. Here we see the tragedy of one of God's people misusing or abusing something, God-given gift or a God-given situation, to do something for himself. This brought in tragedy to Saul, to Saul's sons, in a sense to David, because David had to leave the land of Israel. He couldn't stay there. He would have been killed if he had. He had to go to the land of the Philistines. What a suffering for David.
Really?
And eventually, as you said, temporarily, God was frustrated from accomplishing his economy. But we see here, as Witness Lee pointed out, that God is sovereign over everything, the positive things and the negative things, and he has a way to use everything for his purpose. And so eventually, everything is worked out by God behind the scenes so that David becomes the king and Saul is removed.
In our final segment today, we'll get to this a positive aspect, and that is that it's apparent in the way David conducted himself, the way David interpreted his circumstances and his environment. There must have been a realization there that his life in Jehovah's hands was all encompassed in God's economy, and that what God desired would ultimately come to pass. And Saul, rather, on the other hand, lives quite exactly the opposite, all the time looking out for himself, his own interests. By now, we've come to a situation where Jehovah has departed from Saul. He's no longer responding to Saul. His prayers are not answered. Any inquiries that Saul makes of Jehovah go fall on deaf ears, as they say. And these enemies, the Philistines, have reemerged and are warring or about to war with Israel. Saul is distressed and disturbed and not able to get any direction from Jehovah. He turns to another source. He turns to a medium, a kind of sorceress in chapter 28, looking for advice, and he hopes to conjure up the spirit of the now dead prophet Samuel, who used to counsel and guide him. And it really shows his desperation. And as he engages in this evil contact with this medium, this person that deals with the spirits of the dead, something totally forbidden by Jehovah, quite a striking thing happens. Samuel appears to the medium even before she goes through any of her conjuring exercises. And we see Samuel himself address Saul. And Samuel said to him, "Why then have you inquired of me? For Jehovah has turned away from you and become your adversary. And Jehovah has done for himself just as he spoke through me. For Jehovah has torn the kingdom out from your hand and given it to an associate of yours, to David, because you did not listen to the voice of Jehovah and did not execute his burning anger upon the Amalekites. Therefore, Jehovah has done this thing to you this day. And Jehovah will also give Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Jehovah will also give the camp of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." On one hand, Saul got what he was after. He wanted to hear from Samuel, but the words he heard were certainly not the ones he was hoping to hear, were they?
That's right, Chris.
Okay, here's Witness Lee once more.
Now, we come to Saul's tragic ending pretold by Samuel. Samuel was dead. This death became a big loss to Saul. Now a time came that the Philistines gathered together against Israel, and Saul was greatly afraid of them. Saul inquired of Jehovah, but Jehovah did not answer him, not by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. These are the ways to get God's answer. Then Saul sought a medium and inquired of her. Now, could you see this? In chapter 15, Samuel did say, "Saul, you rebel. Your rebellion is like the sin of divination. And divination is just to contact the evil spirits. Now Saul practiced the divination, fortune telling. Fortune telling is a kind of contact with the spirit of the dead people. That is evil to the uttermost. You have to realize divination is worse than the idol worship. Saul got one. Very interesting. The medium didn't do anything yet. Samuel came and told him that, number one, Jehovah had turned away from him and become his adversary. Number two, Jehovah had torn the kingdom out from his hand and given it to David. Number three, Jehovah would also give Israel with Saul into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, would be destroyed. Haughty news. So the next day, the Philistines defeated Saul, forcing him to commit suicide. And he died together with his sons, including Jonathan. What a tragedy.
Bob, we'll come back to this point on our program, but I think it's worth getting into a little bit here. This amounts to a tremendous kind of warning for us, doesn't it? I mean, here Saul had been set up, established as the king by Jehovah and had great success and victory. Yet his failure to identify or relate properly to God's economy ended up with a devastating result. We need to be sober by this, shouldn't we?
Yes, we should be, Chris. Actually, as the king over God's people, Saul had a lot of advantages. First of all, in the beginning, he had God's presence with him.
Yeah.
And that presence of God really was everything to Saul. And he also had Samuel, the prophet, like a father to him, to help him to be a proper king. But he rebelled against God. He usurped the kingdom and made it his monarchy. This caused God to depart from Saul in his presence. So Saul lost God's presence. This was a tremendous loss. Then eventually Samuel died. So the prophet, who was such a help to him, even his father to some extent, was gone. That left Saul like an orphan with nowhere to turn. God actually not only left him with his presence, but he had also become Saul's enemy, his adversary, to be against him. What a pitiful situation. And Saul, trying to find a way out of this pitiful situation, turned to a medium, turned to divination. And as we saw, Samuel came up and foretold the tragic ending of Saul and his sons. So this is a tremendous lesson for us, that we need to take care that we are not doing something in our Christian life that is for our own interests, and that we are not occupied with things that have nothing to do with the carrying out of God's economy.
Yeah.
This is a serious thing. We need every aspect of our life, every moment of our day, so to speak, to be related to God's economy. We need to pray, Lord, bring me into your economy. Bring my daily living into your economy. I don't want to be a person who is not related to your economy. Even though I'm one of your children, still my life may not be related to your economy.
Good lead-in to the last segment today. We want to talk about this matter of God's economy and how our lives need to be related to God's economy. And the contrast between what we've been looking at with Saul and the life of David, who would be the king that followed Saul, and who really would be related to God's economy. That's evident even as the New Testament begins. We have this marvelous verse, the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was really related to God's economy, obviously, wasn't he, Bob?
Absolutely.
Nothing in there about Saul in the New Testament, is there?
Not one word.
All right, let's join Witness Lee for our last portion today.
In studying such a history, we must get this history related to God's economy. David, who is David? You go to the beginning of the New Testament. In the first page, it says, the genealogy of Christ, the son of David. Here David appeared, whom we say we have to relate all the happenings in the Old Testament history to God's New Testament economy. How could we say that? Well, you just see, here is a young man by the name of David. He was in trouble. Maybe in 2 minutes, he was destroyed. Then David would be gone. Suppose David was destroyed here in Samuel. Then in Matthew 1, how could you find David? Then how could you have a complete genealogy of Christ, through which Christ, as God, became a man, came to the world to be one with mankind? So it is not a small matter. I do believe at David's time, even he himself never thought about that his history is altogether related to Christ, related to God becoming a man, to join mankind and live on this earth to care of something he decided eternity past as his economy. Dear saints, we all have to realize what we are doing here is not a small thing. What David was is related to the genealogy in Matthew 1. What we are doing here is related to New Jerusalem in Revelation 22. Don't despise what you are doing, but keep what you are doing fully related to the one achievement of the Lord's economy. We must have the confidence that we are of God, we are under His sovereignty, and we are doing one unique piece of work, that is to carry out His economy.
Bob, in the end, David's life mattered. It counted. Saul's life ends just tragically, you know, with a big void compared to what could have been. Our Christian life should be the same as David's. The potential is there for each of us that our life would matter, would count in God's economy, isn't it?
Yes, Chris. We need to be like David, those who are absolutely related to the carrying out of God's economy. We ourselves should be one with God, very much for God and His purpose and His plan, and all the things and affairs related to us, even our daily living, should be for the accomplishing of God's economy. Even our Christian work should be for the carrying out of God's economy, not for building up something like the monarchy of Saul, something of a personal empire, a personal kingdom for our own glory, for our own notoriety. No, we should not have such a life. Everything we do has to have the purity and the simplicity of just being for one purpose, that is, for the accomplishing of God's eternal economy, to build up the unique body of Christ, to consummate the New Jerusalem. This is God's eternal goal, and we have to be related to this eternal goal.
We can't have the part that David had in terms of being included in the genealogy that would ultimately bring forth Christ. But as he said, God's economy to us is related to building up the New Jerusalem, the conclusion of the Bible. Perhaps when we look back in eternity, those who went before will say, we had the best portion.
I agree with that, Chris. What we are doing here, as Witness Lee said, is not a small thing.
Wow. You know, as we saw, David was not necessarily perfect. He made mistakes. By this time, he'd already made some mistakes. We saw his dealing with the man Nabal and Nabal's wife Abigail revealed some weakness in David. Of course, his ultimate failure with Bathsheba, everyone knows that story. But that did not negate his contribution or his involvement or his relationship with God's economy. That's really the lesson we want to focus on, isn't it?
That's right, Chris.
Bob, good to have you back with us again, and I hope you'll join us as we continue on. We'll be soon going into the book of 2 Samuel, seeing the history continue after David is installed and on the throne, and it remains interesting and full of illustrations and lessons that are very valuable to us in our New Testament walk. So join us then.
I look forward to being with you again, Chris.
We hope you'll join us as well. We'll have sort of part two of this message where we'll look in more detail in chapter 31 at Saul and his tragic ending. So join us for that. In the meantime, let me give you our toll-free number and invite you to contact us about the printed material that goes along with these programs and the other resources we have available at Living Stream. That toll-free number 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888 888- 1-800-543-3788. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening. Do you want to know the deeper truths of the Bible? Wish you could attend a Bible study, but just don't have the time? Well, if you enjoyed this program, then we invite you to visit our website at lsmradio.com. From there, you'll find programs on every book of the Bible and all free of charge. These programs will not only give you a more profound understanding of the Scriptures, but also refresh and revitalize your daily Christian walk. From our website, you can download the MP3 files, stream them live, or subscribe to the podcast. Again, all free of charge. Once more, that website, lsmradio.com. Thanks for listening.